stand, but I'm going to modify it a little bit. I'm going to read the first three verses of Exodus 15 and then pick up at verse 19. So, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to Jehovah, saying, I will sing to Jehovah, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. Jehovah is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. Jehovah is a man of war. Jehovah is his name. Verse 19, for when the horses of Pharaoh and with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, Jehovah brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, sing to Jehovah, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried to Jehovah. And Jehovah showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of Jehovah your God and do what is right in his eyes and give ears to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am Jehovah your healer. Then Acts 16, but when her owners, this was a fortune teller who was demonically possessed, saw that their hope and was cured, the hope of their gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd rejoined and joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Then suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself. We are all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And of course, the answer is, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And that ends the reading of his word. May the Lord bless it to our hearts for benefit. You may be seated. And let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for another day to worship you, another day to live, another day to enjoy the life that you've given to us with its joys and also its trials, to give you praise and to trust in you through the difficulties of life. Lord, we pray for this world. 2,000 years after the coming of Jesus, there still is not a lot of peace or goodwill, even though the message of peace and goodwill is still being given among the nations. We thank you that in many places people have come to believe in Jesus Christ, and their lives and societies have been changed through the ages because of it. But Lord, as we see so much of the same behavior that caused the flood ages ago, the violence of mankind and his thoughts being only evil continually. We pray for this old world, and we pray for the solution, that nations will indeed one day turn their instruments of warfare into implements of peace, that there shall be no more violence on his holy mountain, that the baby will be able to live in peace with the wild animals, that the wild animals will no more harm each other, that the whole nature of everything will be changed back to paradise and the curse removed. And so, Lord, help us to continue in our lives to give this hope to the world, to give this hope to our families and our neighbors, to live out a life of peace and prayer and goodwill towards others, that in seeing peace and goodwill, they might be affected in their own hearts by it and want to spread peace and goodwill too, because of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who rules in our hearts. We would pray, Lord, for those that are sick, those who are downtrodden, those who have lost everything, those who are in battle zones, those who have been held captive, those who have been kidnapped, children that have been taken from their parents. All kinds of evil wickedness happening in this world for political gain, for power, for prestige, while the common person who just wants to make a living and raise his family gets caught in between all these forces of evil wickedness in high places. So we would pray, Lord, for all those situations that you might eventually bring peace about, that you would sustain those who cry upon you with nothing to rely upon but your grace, and that you would remove from power all those in wickedness, all those who destroy, all those who are instruments of Satan, the destroyer, rather than instruments of yours. For rulers are to be for the good of the people, to punish evil and reward good. And we pray that we might see that among our rulers more and more. We pray for our missionaries around the world, that you give them grace in many difficult situations and places to continue to minister the love of Jesus Christ, and that people would come to bow their hearts to you, the King of the universe, that you might rule over all of us, and in your rule, the world be made a better place. And we look forward to your coming, O Lord, when all these evils will be done away with, when paradise will be restored, and where there be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more disease, no more death. The old order of things will have passed away. We long for that time, O Lord, but help us to be patient until it comes. We pray for Art, thinking about this as he continues to struggle to live on this earth. Lord, he so much would like to be away from his suffering and with his Savior that he loves in that place of light and joy. And so we pray for him this day that you would grant him grace to continue to sustain him and to trust in you and to wait patiently for your providence to bring him home. We pray for his family and his many friends here that you continue to help their prayers as they watch for him and in love consider him and what he's facing today. We do pray for Pastor Chris and his wife Sarah, that you'd help them as they're with family. We pray for the illnesses that are going on there, and we pray, Lord, for restoration and for Chris to be able to come back restored and able to continue ministry here as you've assigned him as a shepherd of this flock. And so, Lord, as we continue now by looking into your word, we pray your grace to be upon us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And in the words that he taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, little flock, good to see you again. Your shepherd's gone, so the substitute shepherd's arrived to help you this morning as you gather as a flock to hear God's word. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will bring indeed a touch to each of our hearts as the word of God is given. In 2017, I was here and did a sermon on another Thanksgiving weekend for you. What I'm doing this morning has a similar theme, but it's a little bit different. Maybe if I'm called upon to do this again, I'll do something completely different. So if you remember that sermon, how many remember 6 years ago? If you remember that sermon, you're not going to hear it exactly the same, but some of the points will be the same. Thanksgiving weekend. I have a lot of thoughts about Thanksgiving weekend. I led Thanksgiving services for 45 years. I think I've done nearly every Thanksgiving psalm there is to do in the Psalms. And it's a good time, but I keep noticing every year it's the same thing. When you have a special Thanksgiving service like we did, usually on Wednesday night, the eve of Thanksgiving, you might have a dozen or two people out at the most, and then you'd pass the malls going home, and they'd be filled with shoppers trying to do their last-minute shopping for food and all the other stuff, and people running around doing that and this, and kind of forgetting what it's about, right? We have a way in our holidays of making it commercialized and making it about family, and that's nice that it's about family. It still isn't what it's about. It's about God. It's about giving thanks. And giving thanks is a matter of the heart and not our circumstances. And I want to drive that point home because I know in my own life, my joys or sadnesses are often based on circumstances. Just ask my wife. I can be pretty grumpy if things aren't going my way and very happy when they are. I'm sure you are too. But we've got to get out of that mindset, don't we? Because our happiness isn't dependent upon our circumstances. It depends on what is in our hearts. And what our heart ought to be always joyful, because Jesus is there, and everything give thanks at all times. My paraphrase of Paul's verse. That's amazing. At all times and in everything give thanks. That's a tall order. It takes the Holy Spirit, and it takes a yieldness to the Holy Spirit to have that type of thankfulness in everything that goes on in our lives. And one thing I've seen also when I think about Thanksgiving is that the people who should be most thankful are sometimes the least thankful. And sometimes the people who have not much to be thankful about give a lot of thanks. I've got this neighbor I run into. He's a pretty grumpy old man, about my age, but a little bit more grumpier. And I'll see him, and he'll stop me on the sidewalk, and we'll start to talk, and he says, "Well, I guess we'll get by today if it doesn't get any worse." And I'm thinking, you know, life has a lot more to offer than that. And I said, "Well, I think we've got it pretty good. At least we're not in Gaza. At least we're not in Ukraine. You know, it could be a lot worse than it is. We're living in a peaceful neighborhood. We're pretty prosperous. We got good health and good health care. And here we are complaining about, well, if things don't get worse." You know, yes, we got to change our mindset. And yet maybe in America, where we're so grumpy with all the material benefits we have, and in other places where people are just thankful to live another day, it puts us to shame sometimes. And so let's consider this a little bit. First of all, those who should be thankful and are not. And then secondly, those who are thankful and maybe we think shouldn't be. Now, the first example I would give of people who should be thankful and yet weren't always was Israel coming out of Egypt. As a matter of fact, you read the Pentateuch, you read about Israel, and Israel was often grumbling about this thing not going right and that thing not going right until Pretty soon, God said, none of you who came out of Egypt are going into the promised land. 40 years you're going to be in this desert place that you hate. Because you just complain all the time. It got so bad, finally, Moses couldn't take it. And Moses couldn't enter the promised land because he didn't honor God the way he should before these grumbling people just got to him. You know, Moses just went nuts. And God said, too bad you didn't honor me. And so here in this 15th chapter of Exodus, the Egyptian army has been drowned, and they're on the other side, and they're rejoicing, and they're happy, and they break out in the song. They got tambourine, they got dancing, they got the women dancing around the camp. It's a real, real wonderful celebration. Indeed, a wonderful thing. And then what happens? They leave there, they go into the wilderness, and they find that they can't drink any water, and they begin to complain and grumble against Moses. What shall we drink? And instead of trusting God, instead of being thankful to God, the first little hurdle they run into is grumble, complain. You know, we're feeling great, we're delivered. Oh, we're feeling down and grumpy because we can't find any water right now. And it's an example of this thing where they really hadn't gotten their deliverance into their heart yet. They still didn't trust God yet. They still weren't really thankful for what they had been delivered from. It was based on the moment of their feelings, and we need to live intentionally, trusting in God's care every moment, rather than just grumbling at the circumstances. How many times have we celebrated Thanksgiving and then complained later that day or the next day about some providence of God? I remember I gave a Thanksgiving service. And it says, don't let many of you be preachers because you've got a stricter judgment. We have the Thanksgiving service, and then we go over to my sister's house for Thanksgiving. It was a cold, rainy night. And in the midst of going over there, the car broke down, and we were stuck in the rain. Well, I wasn't in too much of a Thanksgiving mood at that point, you know. Having to call, and I don't even know if we had cell phones then, and you know, get things going. What are we going to do with the car and all this stuff? And no, I wasn't being a very good example to the flock at that moment. Is it good they couldn't see me? As one of my elders said after I gave one message and I did something, he said, you just ruined everything you talked about. We're only human, right? Subject to the same foibles as you. That's why I can speak to you about these things, because I know your heart's no different from mine when it comes right down to it. We're all in the same boat, liable to grumble. And then over to Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, over a few books. In Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, we see God's a great psychologist. God understands our hearts through and through. You don't think God can understand you because he's way up there in the heavens someplace? No, he does. He understands us in his Son, but he understands us even better because he made us, he knows us. He was there when we fell in the Garden of Eden. And this is what God warns Israel. And I think it's a warning to everyone who's in prosperity. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 10, it says, and when Jehovah your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget Jehovah who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Be careful. that in your prosperity, you think that's all you need. That's what you're thankful for, the prosperity, not the God who gave you that prosperity. Wasn't that the temptation of Job? Oh, does Job worship you? Well, of course he should. You bless him in everything he does. Look at all his businesses and his family and his children and his health, all these wonderful things. But if you take those away, he'll curse you to your face. He's just like every other human being out there. Give him blessing and he loves you. Take it away and he'll really question his faith. I hope that's not where we are, and I hope if that temptation ever comes that we in God's grace can stand like Job did to bless God anyway. And I've found in some of the happiest Christians are those living in some of the poorest places. I've talked to our missionaries. I've seen missionary films. I've seen the happiness of these people in huts with beautiful smiles on their faces, singing praise to God, and they don't have much of anything. And I say, you know, you think, how can they be so happy? Put us in a grass hut without air conditioning and heat and running water and things like that. See how happy we would be, right? We've got all these things, and it's just, it gets taken away or something happens and we're not blessed in our hearts. I found that I ministered in Mount Laurel, pretty well-to-do area in New Jersey. Not the most well-to-do, but pretty well-to-do. And everybody was so caught up in material thing and didn't have time for God. They didn't care about God. They didn't need God. They had everything they need. They had the bank account. They had all the things they wanted to do. They had all their toys they could play with. They could have all the trips they could take, and they didn't need to go to church. They didn't need God. But then guess what? 9/11 happened, and pretty soon everybody was going to church there for at least a few weeks, and then that fell apart because the crisis ended, and nobody needed God anymore. Now, isn't that the way we are? And it's a shame we're that way, but that's the way it is. I've read over and over again statistics that say the amount of giving, the percentage that people give to charity is inversely proportional to the income. Okay, that's a fancy mathematical phrase. Just to say this, the more you make, proportionately, the less you give. And the less you make, proportionately, the percentage you give is higher. And study after study shows that. Those making millions of dollars give less than percent of their income, in general, than those who make a lot less. Why is that? Why do those who have less give more in proportion? Now, in absolute dollars, of course, they're giving more, but I'm talking about proportion of their income. They could give a lot more than they do, proportionately, but they don't. Why is that? They've got the money to do it. I'm going to give a chance for us to say some praises, thankfulnesses that we have after we're through with this. And I hope that if the Lord has blessed you, especially this year, in many ways, that you'd be able to give at least a little bit of thanks to God for giving you the health and the circumstances and the job and whatever else to have the blessings that we have. Now there are those who we think should not give praise, but do. We've got Job as an example of that. Turn with me to Acts 16, the other passage read. I don't know if we're going to be doing much reading in there, but we'll turn to it anyway. We see Paul giving the gospel, and as Paul often was, he was mistreated for giving the gospel. He had been given many lashes, he'd been shipwrecked, he'd been thrown out of many towns, stoned and left for dead, but he got up and continued to live another day anyway in God's providences. But we see here that he was mistreated. The whole town beat him and threw him in jail because they didn't like what he was saying. And as a Roman citizen, Paul should have never been treated that way. Matter of fact, later on, when they release them from prison, Paul says, I'm not going to go until the town leaders give me a public apology for the way they treated me, a Roman citizen. Now, Paul was able to stand up for his rights. He was able to stand up and say, this is wrong. I'm going to set some boundaries here for the way you should treat people, especially those who have Roman citizenship. How dare you treat me that way? And they did. They came and they begged them to leave and they went out in public and they gave him a full apology and off Paul went. But notice the way Paul was in jail. They're in the stocks. They've been inflicted with many blows. Who knows, even if they had anybody there, probably not caring for him, putting bandages on his wounds, cleaning them up. No, they were probably just thrown in there to left to bleed and get infection and whatever else. And in a Roman prison, you think our prisons are bad today. Imagine being in a Roman prison. But look at this. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I would have found that pretty hard, wouldn't you? You're aching. You're bitter at how they treated you. You're saying, Lord, why do we have to go through this? But not Paul and Silas. They're praying. And they're singing hymns to God. They're actually joyful in their hearts that they could suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ and give a witness for him in prison, because notice the prisoners were listening to them. These other people in prisons, maybe pretty bad people, are wondering, what's up with these guys? How can they be singing so joyfully when they've been beaten so badly and are here in prison with us? So they're able to give a witness through this joyfulness. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundation of the prisons were shaken, and immediately the doors were opened. We're in verse 26, if I've lost you. And everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke, verse 27, and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword about to kill himself. Why? Because he would have been killed anyway, because any jailer who would let all the prisoners escape, his life was forfeited. So, end it now. Why wait for the authorities to come and do it to me? But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are here. And the jailer called the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And when he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household. And then the whole household believed and were baptized. Look at the witness he had. That jailer was hearing them singing. That jailer went through this earthquake and thought that everybody escaped. But they didn't. That singing. I think they were singing in a language that the Roman jailer and prisoners could understand. He says, I don't have what these guys have. They were hearing songs of salvation. And they're hearing their songs and saying, boy, I wish I had what they had. That's how Wesley was saved. He was in a boat. I think it was with Moravians. They're in a storm. He's scared out of his wits. And here these Moravians are singing hymns to God, not being afraid of anything in the midst of this storm that seems like it's going to sink the boat. And he said, I don't know the Lord Jesus like that. I don't know if I'm really saved. People are watching us in our circumstances. They are. And I've had some cases in my life where people have said to me, how can you be so cheerful, or how can you have this attitude? And I say, it's only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because I'm such a wonderful person. Now, 2 Chronicles 20 is an Old Testament example of this. Jehoshaphat, the king, is facing a vastly superior pagan army. And of course, they're very worried about it. And a prophet stands up in verse 20 and says, "Hear me, Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in Jehovah your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And they were saying, "You're going to get the victory. Just trust God." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he pointed those who were to sing to Jehovah and praise him in holy attire, and they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to Jehovah, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end to the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. He sets out a group before they even had victory to sing praise and thanks to God for the victory they were going to have. And when they went out to do that, God gave them the victory that they praised for. Sometimes we need to be praising God and thankful to him, and he can do the next move then. Better sitting around grumbling and complaining. God says, why should I help you or bless you? I had a church in Virginia, and there was a fellow, I still remember his name, and I'm not good at remembering his name. His name was Willie Weeks. He was one of the deacons in the church. The church I had was along the North Carolina border. A lot of the people worked in the shipyard in Norfolk, Virginia, and many of them hadn't even have gotten out of junior high, I don't think, for education. Simple Presbyterian folk. And that's amazing, because Presbyterianism doctrine and teaching can be so complicated. But Willie was a Presbyterian deacon, and he loved the Lord. Well, we were working on a plumbing issue in the manse, and I was standing there, and the deacons and other members are around. There's this one pipe Willie is trying to break loose, and he can't do it, no matter how he tries. And all of a sudden, Willie says, "Let's pray to the Lord and give it one more try." So he bows his head in prayer. He says, "Lord, we can't free this pipe, and we're having trouble here. And Lord, we're going to ask you to free it for us, please." Willie went back, put the pipe wrench in place, gave it one more tug, and it broke loose. And Willie started to get up and dance around the manse saying, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." Wouldn't our lives be different if we went at life that way, then rather than what we do in our own natural selves? Willie was a joy, a simple man, but a joy whose heart loved the Lord and trusted in him. And we all loved and appreciated God a little bit more because of him that day, as we saw what happened indeed. All the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. In Jesus, the victory is already won. It's like those soldiers in the Old Testament. We can praise because even though we've got forces arrayed against us, the victory is already won. Jesus is on his throne. Heaven is ours. We won't be lost. And even though the enemy might roll over us like many of the martyrs in the early days, they went to the fires singing praise to God until pretty soon the Roman people were so upset at the authorities burning these happy Christians who hadn't harmed anybody that there was a turning for Christianity because of the witness that was given. What kind of witness do we give when things aren't going well? It ought to be a witness that others can look at and says, "That's amazing. I wish I had that." That is the praise of thanksgiving. Yes, there are many here who have had hardships this year. Many here who have endured losses, disease, family trials, disappointments. But you can thank God because your thanks is not of your circumstances, but from a heart that knows the Lord Jesus and all the rich blessings you have in him through eternity. And for those of us who have great blessings, let us be able to be thankful for those. Now we're going to take a few minutes. How long is up to you. I'm going to ask you what you might be thankful for in this Thanksgiving weekend. Whether you've had a good year or bad year, what are you thankful for? And I'll start out saying I'm thankful that the Lord has led me this far in 71 years, nearly 50 years of marriage now, 48, and to have a nice marriage, a wonderful marriage, a solid marriage because of the Lord, and two wonderful children, 4 grandchildren, 2 grand dogs and grand cat, which I often have to take care of like I am this weekend. I had the dog over yesterday, and I got up early this morning to be able to go over and take care of her before I came to church here. So that's what family does, right? So, but anyway, I'm thankful for you also. I'm thankful for your invitation. I'm thankful every time I come here. You are so friendly and encouraging when I come. It's almost like a second family here to us. We feel at home here with you, even though we're far away and I'm often at other churches preaching. I'm thankful for you all, and I'm thankful that I heard you received in 6 new members and that attendance is going well. And the Lord has blessed you despite your loss. The Lord has blessed you and continues to bless this congregation as he has through the age. That's something to be thankful for. Now I'll stop monopolizing things and give you a chance to say something. Don't be shy. It doesn't have to be a big thing. Just thanking God for salvation. Who will be first? Yes.
Thankful such a young man who stepped in and provided.
Age is relative, isn't it? I don't know. I feel pretty creaky at times. Thank you. Yes, Bill.
Just thankful that God is also saying he'll never leave us or forsake us. Like you said, we grumble all the time more than thankful.
Yeah. Yeah.
Of course not.
Another. Yes, we'll go over here and then we'll go in the back.
I've said this before, but I'm thankful for answered prayers. I've had a lot of answered prayers this year. And then for 2 years, finally getting a job. I have a niece and a sister-in-law with cancer for this year. So I'm just thankful for the answer, not only to my prayers, but others in this church for prayer for this day.
Amen. Yes.
I'm thankful for the Israeli hostages that are able to come home and hope for more coming home.
Yes. We pray for more. Yes. And we'll give thanks when those are released too. Yes. Yes.
I just want to say God has not given up on Ukraine and now we're receiving more weapons from the United States and the West.
You are a big country with a big army. It's like Israel. They were often outnumbered, but they still got the victory, and we'll pray indeed for that too. But thankful that they're hanging in there and praying for the suffering going on there, so much suffering.
Help.
Because we're his children. He loves to give good things to his children. Yes, that's why. Yes?
We have a daughter who is unemployed. She now has a full-time job.
Yeah, I didn't hear that.
Oh, our daughter has a full-time job.
Okay.
Okay.
Okay. Good. Good. Well, that's a praise. Good. Yes. Yes.
Some of you might know me. I'm the worst husband. Congregation is not the normal congregation. We have
Well, I don't know if you want to advertise abnormal church out in the... You could say abnormal in a good way. Yes, another hand, yes. Amen. Yes, way in the back.
I'm just thankful for Fairfield Church. I mean, I've been here for quite a long time now, and it's not only where I come to worship God, but it's part of my life, as it is for most people that are members here. And it's just fantastic. And I'd also like to praise God because it's been a good year. The bills are paid.
Any others? Who will be next? As they say in the auction house, going once. Any other hands? Going twice? Going three times? Sold. We're done. I'm thankful, too. This is a good singing congregation. And you're still singing a lot of traditional songs, which is a blessing to me. I'm thankful for it. But you can also be thankful to have an organ and piano. You know how many churches have organs and piano, especially this size these days? It's very rare. And something you can be thankful for, that you can enjoy that type of music to help you sing also. Well, let me see where we are here. Let's have a prayer, and then we'll do our last hymn, and then we'll be on our way. Lord, we do thank you for this, your word. We thank you for the things that it tells us. Lord, help us to be in your word, because it's to speak to us, and help us every time we read your word to say, Lord, I'm listening, speak to me. Some passages will bear more fruit than others, but we thank you for the fruit born today. And pray that as we leave here, the things that we've learned and have convicted our heart would be applied to our lives, even though it may be difficult at times, that we might seek to honor and praise and live a life of thanksgiving because of your great love and salvation for us in Christ Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen.